Happy Father's Day to our fathers who are here today. I thought in honor of Father's Day, I'd skip ahead in our reading just a little bit. And we're in the books of Samuel right now, so we're going to skip ahead to 23 and look at what the scriptures reveal about David's mighty men, his elite warriors. And the aim really is simply to just celebrate and fan the flame of the courage and faith that our fathers have as we lead our families in the way of the Lord. And have a little fun in the process, because these are really cool stories and worth just enjoying and thinking through together. But ultimately hope they inspire us to be more faithful to our Lord and our King. So if you would open up to 2 Samuel 23 again. 2 Samuel 23, a little bit about context first. So following the storyline in Samuel, chapter 20, the primary story arc or storyline of the narrative just comes to a conclusion there after all the events with David and his son Absalom. And chapters 21 through 24 are considered by some an appendix or an epilogue. But basically, we have these additional accounts of some victories that David won. We have a couple psalms of David. We have a final scene in which David sins and incurs wrath upon the people, but then he repents and turns to God. And it's in this collection of different narratives and different poems that we see these descriptions of David's, they're called mighty men. Some translations just say David's warriors. But these, again, are his elite soldiers, his strongest, his bravest soldiers. These are his companions. These are his champions. And at least some, if not probably most of these guys, have been with David for a really long time. In 1 Samuel 20, we read about, 1 Samuel 22, rather, we read about these guys that 400 sort of misfits and their own level of fugitive joined up with David, and we know at least some of these guys were among that number. But again, these guys have been with him from the beginning. They fought with David. They fought for David. They were loyal. They were brave. We'll read these things. We're going to see these guys were bosses. I mean, they were like doing some pretty amazing things. And though through it all, they're honored for their own feats, right? Their own incredible things that they've done, the feats of bravery, their feats of victory. We'll see the strength was not in themselves, but it was in God himself, in the Lord. So let's read 2 Samuel 23 again, verses 8 through 23. And let me note this as well. There are some sort of manuscript challenges here with this part of the text. And so you'll notice some variations in translation. So I'm going to be reading from the ESV. So if you're reading and I don't say something that you see in your Bible, just understand that's what's going on here. But 2 Samuel 23, beginning verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Boshabath, a Techmenonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand had clung to the sword. And Yahweh brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And Yahweh worked a great victory. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well in Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and carried it and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to Yahweh and said, "Far be it from me, O Yahweh, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went and risked their lives?" therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down 2 Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name besides the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. So David sent him over his bodyguard. All right, so we read through this text, and basically David's elite warriors are divided up into a couple groups. We see the 3 and we see the 30. The 3 are like top dogs, ultimate fighters, the best. The 30 are amazing also, right? And then there's all the rest of the army. So you got the 3, you got the 30. We read about the 3 in 8 through 12. We read about the 30 in 13 through 39. And where I stopped reading, he goes on to list everyone else that didn't get honorable mention with some extra cool deeds, right? But anyway, that's sort of what's going on in this section. You look at the 3 in 8 through 12. The first one is this guy named Josheb-Bashabeth. So he's the chief. He's the commander of the 3. It says he wielded his spear against 800 in one setting, right? In one time, and he killed them all. No big deal, right? Like, no, but that's what made him, like, gave him this top dog position as leader of the 3. Then we read about Eleazar. He fought when everyone else fled. I mean, think about the scene that's described here. Everyone else is withdrawing. Everyone's running away. He fought when everyone else fled. He fought until he had nothing left to give. The text talks about how weary he was. He was so weary that it says just his hand clung to his sword. And you think about his fighting so long. It's like you have to take the vice grips off just to get your hand off the spear or off the sword. And he fought alone, right? Only the other soldiers only returned once the battle was over just to strip the slain. But he's doing this all by himself. Except that he wasn't all by himself. If you look, God was with him. It says Yahweh brought about a great victory on that day, right? But while everyone else is going away, there he is standing and God's with him and he's fighting no matter what. And then we read about this guy named Shimon, 11 through 12. And like Eleazar, he's fighting when everyone else is fleeing and running away. And he's defending this food source from the Philistines. And you just picture him. He stood his ground all alone, fighting hard. But again, like Eleazar, he was not alone. God was with him. It says Yahweh worked a great victory. And you look at just these little vignettes, right? These little narratives of just episodes in their lives, and there's just despite the fact that we want more detail and we want to read more and we want to know more background, there are some things that come up. We see courage, we see strength, we see stamina in all three of those stories. In all three of these men, we see a willingness to do something really hard. Right, we live in a time when we don't want to do hard things, and so there's a willingness to do something hard, to do something dangerous for a cause that's bigger than themselves. Again, you think about how often we value just comfort and safety and just everything nice and neat. I mean, these guys were doing something hard. These guys were doing something dangerous for something bigger than themselves. In all three, we see a willingness to do that hard thing, even at the risk of their own lives, when everyone else gave up or ran away. And again, you think about how here they are, everyone else is going the opposite direction, and these men are standing their ground, fighting with the Lord. And then ultimately, again, this was not their strength, but it was the strength that God had working through them, right? And we want to see that. It's not like these guys are just, you know, superheroes that fell out of the sky and are defending everything, right? This is God working in them. It's explicit with Eleazar and Shema. I think it's implied by Josheb. But the point is God's working through them. And though we say that and that sort of downplays their ability, it doesn't at all downplay or take away from their courage, their strength, their endurance, their faith. They're still out there fighting, right? They're still out there fighting, but God's giving them the victory. And they're willing to stand and fight alone, but God's with them. I mean, the fact that they're experiencing the fatigue, and, you know, it talks about him being weary and all this stuff, again, shows God's active in these men, and they're still feeling every bit of the fight. But the point, again, God is with them. And this is so often how God works through people. He's not zapping people with some superhuman ability and just putting us in trances. Okay, now God's working through us, but we still get in and fight. We still get tired. There's times where we want to give up, but we keep fighting God's causes. He's with us, and at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, we've just done something that we would never been able to do on our own. And we realize, man, God's hand was there. Just didn't maybe perceive it in the way we want to sometimes. And then you look at 13 through 17, just a group of three. These guys aren't named. We're not told which three of the 30 they are, but some three of the 30. And the setting is David and his men are fighting against the Philistines. We don't know exactly when this is in David's career, but he and his men are fighting in the Philistines. David's set up in this cave as a stronghold. The Philistines are camped in the valley, and they've got their garrison at Bethlehem. You think about Bethlehem, right, in the story of Samuel. That's David's hometown, right? That's where he grew up. That's where he was raised. That's where he lived. And so their garrison is in his hometown. And so you see David in this thing probably feeling nostalgic, longing for home, longing for some peace, some normalcy, remembering quieter times, remembering simpler times. He just expresses this desire for the water from the well in his hometown. Can you relate to that, right? Where you know, you get away from home for a little bit and you just look back and, you know, you think about some sandwich. I remember living in Vermont and just craving this burger from this place in Greencastle where I grew up. You know, it's not like it's the best burger in the world, right? But it's like, it's unique. It's the one burger, like they make it that way, right? And so you crave that and you just long for that bit of home. I think that's what's going on with David here. I mean, you know, you're in this situation, you just, man, that water would taste so good. He just says that. And you look at what three of his men did. They jump up and they run out and they go through the camp, they break through the camp, they get into Bethlehem and they draw water and they bring it back to David and say, here you go. Isn't that amazing? Right? Like, talk about loyalty and love and just honor. And then David pours it out on the ground. And we read that and think, what in the world? Like, what a sign of disrespect. Two of these guys have risked their lives for you, and you just pour it out on the ground after they did all that. But it's actually the opposite. It's like the greatest show of respect, right? Because he's saying, I respect you too much to drink that. I respect your lives too much. David wouldn't drink it. You think about the fact they've risked their lives for this water. But David is saying, okay, that makes this water too valuable, too costly to drink, because it's now connected with their very lives, connected with their blood. He wouldn't just drink this to satisfy his own thirst or even satisfy that own longing. I mean, think about it from that other side. If he had drunk that, what message would that show? What message would that send? That here I am, the king, and you guys are just my servants, and yeah, just satisfy my impulse, right? But he does the opposite. He says, no, I hold your lives too valuable that you would risk your life so much just for my drink. Nobody is worthy of a sacrifice that high, of an offering that high, except God. And so you see him pouring it out as a drink offering for God. God alone is worthy of such a sacrifice. God alone is worthy enough to receive such an offering. Then we read about Abishai. In 18 through 19, just says that he was chief of the 30. So again, we've got the three that are in the league of their own. Then you've got the 30 who are their own sort of special category of awesomeness. And he's the leader of the three, or the chief of the three. And we're just told he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them. Not quite as much with Josheb's 800, but still pretty cool. And it says he never attained the level of the three, but he's honored. he has the same level of honor. He's as well known as them. And then you look at Benaiah in verses 20 through 23. Again, another standout among the 30. We see three particular deeds that he did. We're told he struck down two aerials of Moab. And then that's another word that's difficult to really figure out what's going on here. It's a transliteration of a word, and scholars don't really know exactly the definition there, so they'll just often give that to us. But the sense seems to be that he struck down two great Moabite warriors. Seems to be the best understanding of that. After that, you see he says he went down and struck a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And then it says he struck this great Egyptian warrior. And even imagine this scene, right? This great Egyptian warrior in 1 Chronicles 11 tells us that he was rather large and impressive in that way. But he has a spear in his hand, and Benaiah just goes out to him with a club and ends up taking the guy's spear and stabbing him with his own spear. And end scene, right? But it, we're told with him, in terms of the honor that we see in him, he never attained to the three, right? Not quite the Josheb, Bashabath, and Eleazar and Shema level, but still pretty awesome. But he's well known and he's honored as the three are. So you read through these things, right? And we're like, okay, these are cool stories. This would be an awesome movie, comic book, whatever, right? These are really cool stories. But really, the best thing about these stories is not the action, as cool as that is, but it's the heart issues that really just come out through these narratives. One is loyalty, right? I mean, you see incredible loyalty in these men and how they live. They're willing to fight for the people, willing to fight for their leader, willing to fight for God. And I think, again, especially about those three that brought that water to David, he just expressed, just in passing, the desire of his heart. He didn't command them. He didn't order them. He didn't draw up battle formations to say, let's go get this done. He just expressed the desire of his heart, and they went after it. They just jumped at that opportunity to please him. And I think about that. Man, am I so ready to just satisfy the desire of my king, right? Do I just wait for a command? Does it have to be a salvation issue before I jump at it? Or do I know his heart and say, I'm going to risk my life for this that is on his heart? So we see loyalty, we see courage. I mean, incredible courage here. These men were willing to stand alone when everyone else fled. And it's not like there would be no fear at all in that, but it's here's this fearful thing, and they're standing their ground when everyone else runs in the other direction. You see conviction, men willing to give themselves to something bigger than themselves, something worth fighting for, something worth dying for. We see their willingness to fight. We see their willingness to risk their lives. And so loyalty, courage, conviction. And so the exhortation in all this is, will you fight, right? Will you fight? Will you fight alone if you have to? We recognize the battles that we're engaged in today are a lot different than what we just read about, right? It's a total different context. We're not called to kill. We're not called to raise swords or spears. We're not called to pull out guns and start firing. But we're in a very real battle. And it's much more dangerous. And the costs, the stakes are so much, much higher. Listen to how Paul described the battle we're in. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then he says, stand firm, therefore, and goes on to describe the armor of God that we take up and put on. The point is, we're in a war. And he describes the adversary coming after us, drawing up battle plans to get us and take us down. He wants you. He wants your family. He wants your coworkers. He wants your brethren. He wants to render you impotent in slavery to pornography. He wants you to be so busy with work that you forget why you're there. He wants you to be looking at your phone more often than you look at your wife or your children. He wants you to be so focused on politics that the real issues of his kingdom are lost altogether. He wants you to embrace the values of our culture, materialism, consumerism, comfort, safety, and he'll let you worship the living God for an hour or so on Sunday if he can have you worshiping these false gods every other moment of the week. He wants you to forget to tell your children the stories of what God's done. Or he wants you to be so busy that you don't have time to tell your children those stories and tell them what God's done for you. Read the scriptures and pray with your children. These are the battles we fight, and along with so many others that you may be engaged in. And like these men, these Eleazars and Shemaz and Benaiahs and all these other guys, we're called to be strong. And we're called to fight. Like these men, we're too called to rely on God's strength, not our own. He's not saying, just go out there and get the job done and figure it out. He says, I'm with you. I'm giving you the armor. I'm giving you every resource you need. But be strong and fight. There are forces all around us. Cultural, political, institutional, personal. Realms in which Satan works. Realms in which Satan rages war. So let's be in tune to those things. Let's see that. That's what Paul's doing there in Ephesians 6. He's lifting up that veil so we can see, okay, this is really what's going on. We see this flesh and blood thing that's bothering us or that's getting at us. No, that's Satan at work trying to take you down. Again, so let's be in tune with those things. Let's be aware of those things. Let's be strong. Let's have like courage. Let's have guts. But realize you're not alone. You're not alone. God is with you. And we're in this together, right? We're side by side we stand, fighting for the Lord, fighting for the things that matter. We're not competing with each other. Realize that it's not about being the best dad, the best husband, and we're just, you know, like trying to one-up the other person or put the other person down. We're in this together. We're brothers. We're here to help and encourage each other. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're all fellow soldiers living for Christ. And so I don't want this to just to be a dad lesson. Realize that all these comments apply equally to men and women as well, whether you're a father or not. And even if we are alone, right, even if we all went away, and here we are. Everyone else runs, and it's just you. It's just me standing there. Let's be that Eleazar and let's be that Shema that says, no matter what, I'm going to stand and fight because this is right. This is what God calls me to do. This is what God calls me to be. Let's do it until the sword clings to our hand. We can't unpeel our fingers anymore. And if everyone else runs, stand your ground and fight. And even if the Lord just says something in passing and you know, man, that's what's on his heart, let alone commands us, let's be willing to lay down our lives for him and really have guts as disciples of Jesus and followers of Jesus. You see that in Paul. Again, the context is so different because we're not these just like men going out there hacking people down. But I think particularly that scene with Paul in Acts 20 and 21 when he's heading towards Jerusalem, right? You think about the courage that he exhibited when he's on his way to Jerusalem, not knowing what would happen to him, right? Not knowing that bonds and chains await him, but he's ready to lay down his life because that's what God called, that job is what God called him to do, to share this testimony of Jesus. And it's that same spirit, that same fire, that same guts, that same courage that we see in Josheb, Bashabeth, Eleazar, Shema, Benaiah, all these other guys. But it's then concentrated through the lens of a crucified, resurrected Lord Jesus who reigns and will reign until every enemy is put down. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise you and thank you for your greatness and your grace and all that you do for us and with us and through us. Help us all to be stronger, to be more courageous, to be more faithful, more loyal. Help us to have a deeper and deeper conviction for things that matter. Help us not to be distracted by just all the things that get put in front of us, but to see the big picture. Always remember that Jesus is reigning and that he is seated at your right hand because of the victory that he accomplished on the cross, and the resurrection highlights that and shows such a spotlight on that victory. and gives us hope that we too will be raised up to share life with you forever. Help us to grow. Help us to be more like Jesus in everything we do, to be just so taken by his love and his compassion and his boldness and his courage and strength and all that we see in him, and give us the strength to walk with him and follow him and imitate him. And may we be fruitful. We want to impact others for your glory. We want to live as salt and light truly, so that people could see our lives but glorify you, not us, because we're not worthy. And we want all our honor to come from you and from no one else. Help us to fully believe that and embrace that and live for it. Help us to encourage each other and stir each other up. Help us never to be jealous or competing or anything along those lines. But help us to truly be there for each other humbly, and lovingly, always there stirring each other up to love and good works for your glory. Help us to be more effective as we go to work, as we're in our homes, as we're interacting with other people, in all things, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We'll go ahead and stand and sing a song in just a second, but we do give this time. If you need help in any way, we are here for you. We want to pray with you and pray for you and encourage you. And if you're ready to put on Christ and walk with him, we want to help you with that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.